right. Well, we've been looking in Genesis, and last week we were actually going to finish up the last part of Genesis, looking at the death of Jacob and Joseph. But we're going to put that off a couple weeks, and we're going to look today at the triumphal entry with Christ coming and being proclaimed the King of Israel. And what an exciting time that was. Must have been exciting for the disciples. I mean, following this guy around for so long, you know, and then finally something starting to happen. Little did they know what was coming. But before we can kind of look at the triumphal entry, we really need to look at the setting. What is going on so we can have a greater understanding of the different forces at play during this time? So we're going to start in John chapter 11, verse 45 through 57. It says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest of that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim. And there he remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have.' Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." So we see here kind of the setting of what's going on. Jesus had come in and healed, raised Lazarus from the dead. And word is starting to get out. Did you know what happened to Lazarus? I heard he died. Yeah, but did you know he's alive now? What in the world are you talking about? He's alive, right? Yeah, he's at his house. He's alive. I saw him the other day. Or, hey, I was there when Jesus came and raised him from the dead. He had been dead 4 days.
And he said, hey, open the tomb. And they're like, no, hey, don't open the tomb. He's going to stink. Come on, have some respect for the dead. And he said, no, open the tomb. He's just sleeping. And everybody knew he wasn't sleeping. And then all of a sudden they opened the tomb, and then out walked Lazarus, and he had all the clothes from when they had buried him. And then we went and had supper together. You got to be kidding me. That's not true. I know that's not. That doesn't happen. Come on. You're joking. No, I'm not joking. Let's go there now. Let's go find him. Right? Isn't that how it would go? All this excitement, all this buzz is starting to get, and the Pharisees and the chief priests, instead of everybody coming to, flocking to them, oh, hey, what can we do? What's going on? What's going to happen this year at Passover? Who's going to do this and who's going to do that? What festivals are we going to organize? The interest wasn't there like normal. Matter of fact, where is everybody, right? Well, they were there, but the interest, where people were normally flocking to them for attention, which they loved, there was a buzz about this Jesus guy. And they were already planning to kill him. And then they find out, oh, this Lazarus guy, he raised him from the dead. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Are you serious? I mean, this guy's got all the power in the world. He's healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind. Now he's raising people from the dead. Oh, I know what we got to do. We got to cover this up. We got to get rid of this Jesus character. And now we got to get rid of this Lazarus character, right? So that we can keep in control. So that we can retain our power. So that everybody continues to look to us to be the moral examples of our country. Right? Yowzer. With leadership like that, you wonder. So we see here that Jesus was invited into this home. They had this dinner. Jesus was there. Everybody knew he was there. Right? The Pharisees knew he was there. But what did they do? Well, they couldn't do anything, right? They got to do this in secret, right? Because they have to have this air of innocence amongst them. They have to have this their hands removed from this evil act. So they knew he was there, but they had no opportunity. Well, then we see what happens the very next morning. And we're going to look at Luke's account of the triumphal entry first. Actually, no, we're going to look at John's account. My bad. John 12, 12 through 19 says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him, therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. So Jesus gets up. They had this supper at Lazarus' house. A lot of people came out there to see Lazarus, to see Jesus. And wow, they were amazed, right? And then the next morning, Jesus gets up and he's heading to Jerusalem to the feast. And everybody's excited. Everybody had heard about Lazarus. And the people are running ahead saying, Jesus is coming! The man who healed Lazarus, he raised him from the dead. Come see him! Come see him! And it's almost like kind of like a group think or a mob mentality. Everybody just wanted to get in there and see what's going on. Right? I remember one time we were, this was kind of back when Black Friday was really a thing, right? And, you know, everybody would just get in line. Man, they wanted to be at the front of that line, right? And me and my friends, we went there. We would stand in line for hours, right? And what were we there for? Nothing. Just to stand in line because it was exciting. It was like, you know, it was what you're supposed to do on a Friday morning after Thanksgiving. Get up early and go stand in line. We actually got on the news. And they said, what are you here to buy? Nothing in particular. But it was just the excitement. Everybody was excited. Everybody was running to find out who this Jesus was. They wanted to see him. They wanted to worship him. They didn't want to miss this moment in time, right? And so they ran ahead. And Luke, he records the same thing. He says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Then you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. As he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. What an amazing thing to think about. All of this commotion, all of these people wanting to worship Jesus, all of these people seeing the mighty works that Jesus had done. They had heard about the blind people, in Jericho that had been healed. They had heard about all these different things that Jesus had been doing all over Israel. And now, Jesus was coming, and they wanted to see him. They wanted to worship him. They wanted to praise him. And the Pharisees, they recognized what was going on. They recognized the words that were being said, and they knew what they meant. You know, you'll be lied to and said, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, Jesus never said, I am God. But the Jews knew exactly what he meant by the words that he said. That's why they tried to stone him so many times. That's why they tried to kill him. They recognized who he was, who he claimed to be. And again, we see here that Jesus is fulfilling another messianic prophecy. And the Pharisees are telling Jesus, you can't do this. You can't claim to be fulfilling these prophecies. You have to stop. Stop your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, if I told them to stop, even the stones would cry out. Even the stones would cry out. What an exciting time it must have been for Peter. What an exciting time it must have been for James, Andrew, the disciples. They're finally getting their guy the attention he deserved, right? But what is Christ's perspective on this? As all these people are gathering around, singing praise to him, worshiping him, chanting, waving these branches, putting them down at his feet, allowing this little donkey walk over their clothes, so that they might be able to have that trace, right? It's kind of like shaking somebody's hand that's really famous, right? Oh, I'm never going to wash this hand, right? Like, man, that's the coat that the donkey walked on. Don't wash that coat. That mud, that's the holy mud right there, right? What was Christ's perspective? In Luke 19, it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. saying, if you had only known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, Jesus wasn't looking at the here and now. He wasn't looking for the praise of men. He knew that the love that they had for Jesus was not the kind of love that they're called to have in God's Word. It was just an infatuation with the moment. It was just oh man, I got to be a part of this. There was nothing there that was going to last. And Jesus is now looking at this city who has rejected Him as the Messiah and rejected the blessings that came with that. And Jesus weeps for them. If only you knew. But their hearts were blind. They would not see. They could not see. John says that there's some Greeks that came up to him, and well, we'll get to that in a second. Before that, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Hold on a second. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again that he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. And these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And in he who sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, for the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life, and therefore whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." You know, here we have this crowd of people running after Jesus, laying their coats down, praising Him. "He who comes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." Right? They're praising Him. What is Jesus thinking about? If only you knew. If only what's coming out of your mouth was in your heart. If only you really believed. And some of them believed, but they wouldn't even confess it, because they were more concerned about what the guy sitting next to him thought than about their Creator, what He thought. They were more concerned about what the next guy might say than where they would be judged in all of eternity. And Jesus is thinking to Himself, "Wow, what a sad time for this city. Here comes their Messiah, their long-awaited Messiah, and all the best they can do is a little bit of hoopla for one day, and then right back to their old ways. Because they do not have faith. They do not believe in me." And some say, "Oh, we believe." And He says, "No, you don't. Because you wouldn't even confess it. You wouldn't even say it out loud. Yeah, you might have had in your heart, yeah, no, I think this guy is the guy, but I'm not saying anything." And Jesus came not to do whatever He wanted to do, not to come down here and live it up and have a great time. He came down here to die, to reconcile mankind to God, to do the work that the Father had sent Him to do. And that's what He did. When He spoke on His Father's authority. He did what His Father told Him to do. He said what His Father told Him to say. And so I ask you this morning, what are some of the things in our life that we are allowing to distract us from the work that God wants to do through us? What are some of the things that we see in our life as we're walking through day to day and God says, "You know what, I want you to speak words of life into this person's soul." And we say, "I can't do that because..." Because why? Yeah.
Yeah, no, I'm really challenged by saving or furniture. I remember talking, what should we do with the wood stuff? We have wood table, wood, I suppose, expensive stuff. If we put it in the storage, it's going to crack. If we put it in the house, it's going to be broken. And don't turn around. And we were just talking, and she was saying, "Man, nothing has changed. You know, we have God of wood."
Yep.
He makes it, and his passions is like God worshiping.
Yep.
The next piece, he throws in the fireplace.
Yep.
And enjoys the warmth.
Yeah.
And we just call ourselves, you know, we have God of wood in our house.
Yeah.
That's
yes. Yeah. Comfort, definitely one. What else? Why? What is distracting us? What are we allowing into our life that distracts us from the work that God wants to do through us?
Deadlines and due
dates. Tyranny of the urgent. Yes, deadlines and due dates. What else?
Pain.
Physical pain, emotional pain. Stress. What else?
Social media. Yep. A time for everything?
Yeah.
Yeah. Too busy? Priorities out of order? Yeah, fear of failure. Yeah, all those things are very real things that we allow to control us instead of us obediently doing what God wants us to do. Okay, here's another question. How can we seek to glorify God by suffering for His sake instead of always wanting safety from our troubles? Confiding?
Yeah, let it go.
Let it go. That's hard to do. Right? The devil's always putting it right back in our hand. Right?
Not always.
Not always? Maybe we're doing that ourselves.
Yeah. Seeing God through all our trials. Knowing that that suffering is for Him. And not because of this world or whatever it may be.
Yeah. And also maybe even remembering the times that we've grown through our previous trials, right? Yeah. So the question though is, how can we seek to glorify God by suffering for His sake instead of always wanting safety from our troubles? You know, we have this constant thing that our mind has been turned to focus on safety. We pray for safety. We pray. We ask for safety. We talk about safety. We're concerned about safety. It's almost like it's something that is controlling our life now. Is this? And what does that even mean? Safety. Like, there's no way to actually be safe, right? I mean, this world is a dangerous place. Life is dangerous. And sometimes we get so consumed with safety that it's like suffering for Christ, which we're called to do, is like, oh, that's the exact opposite of what we should do, right? If we're suffering, well, then somebody's not doing their job, right? And then we can become angry at whoever, oh, the police failed, oh, the government failed, oh, the pastor failed, oh, the whoever failed, right? And then we can carry around some bitterness. That makes us feel better. A little bit of bitterness. Right? I think we do have to let it go, Don. I think you're right. We do have to let it go. But I think we also have to have a different focus. We have to have a different mindset. It's not about my personal safety. Paul said, I am willing to be poured out. Matter of fact, he said, I am being poured out. He wasn't concerned about his personal safety. He was concerned about the eternal security of the believers that were depending on him. And sometimes we need to take our focus off of our physical, temporal safety and put it on others' eternal security. Last question. How can we witness to others and experience rejection without taking it personally? How can we witness to others and experience rejection without taking... That's one of the big things, right? I know what should happen in some situations. Sometimes I don't know, but I know the big picture. But sometimes I don't say anything because, well, what if they don't want to hear that? Right? Or what if they get angry with me because I say the wrong words? Right? What if I'm rejected? And so we don't say anything because we might be rejected. And I'm not saying that's the only reason, but it's one of them.
It's a big one. And so how can we do that? How can we witness to others and experience rejection without taking it personally? Yeah. We're all different, right? Remembering Christ that suffered for us, we should be willing to suffer a little bit of rejection. Both of those, very true. What else? He did say wipe their feet, wipe your feet though, right? Make sure you get a little dust in their mat. Very true. Yep, very good. If they say no, just say next. Yep, absolutely. Anybody else? Yeah, absolutely true. Too often times we have the idea that God's here to serve us, not we're here to serve Him, right? Because we understand the boss relationship. Okay, boss, I'll go do it, right? But then God says, hey, I want you to go do this. And we're like, did you know that's kind of making me kind of feel uncomfortable? Like, do you realize? Like, I'm not kind of like really into that right now. Oh, I thought you were here to serve me. No. I just signed up for the free heaven thing. Yeah, no, I think that's...
We need to think about that, that it gets comfortable knowing that I have that spot, but maybe it's too comfortable to think that. What if I didn't have my job?
Right, and maybe as James says, we're deceiving ourselves, right? We're believing a lie that, oh yeah, I'm really one of those Christians, but, you know, no. You're just one that guy that showed up for a few hours because everybody was all excited and said, oh yeah, I saw Jesus. I believe in Him. And then we went back to our old life, right? And so 1 John 2 says, hey, if you want to know, it's how do you know if you're a believer? 1 John 2, are you obeying? Right? That's the test. Look at your life. Are you obeying God? If not, you're not a believer. It's simple. Right? But I do want to say that Jesus does give us insight into that question. How can we witness to others and experience rejection without taking it personally? This is what Jesus said. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, that has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have spoken on not on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak, and I know that His command is everlasting life, and therefore whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. When we speak these words, they are not our opinion. We have it on good authority, right? We have it on good authority that these are the words of life. And so when you go to your friend and you say, you know what? I've never been in your situation before. But I do know somebody who knows you very well. And here's what he said to do. We can have good authority that that is good advice. We might not have ever walked in their trail. We might not have ever taken one step in their foot, in their shoes. But we know the God who created them. And we know what He prescribes. And we can go to that person and lovingly say, this is the thing for you to do because God wants you to do this and God loves you. Right? And we can be confident in that. You know, I've said this many times. If the people in this church ever figure out that all I know is this Bible right here, I would be out of a job. Because you have access to the same wisdom. I don't tell you anything that I haven't read in this book. You have it all. Now, I do appreciate you guys allowing me to be your pastor and giving us a place to live and a salary to be able to do God's work. But you have that same authority. You have that same wisdom. And we don't have to be afraid of it. We can be confident and say, this is what you should do. Now, they might not follow that. And that's theirs, right? That's what Jesus said. Hey, if you don't follow my words, that's on you. When the last day comes, you're the one that's going to be held accountable. But I am going to tell you the truth. Because I love you and I care about you. And that's what God has called us to do too. So we can be confident. We can go to people and share them the truth of God's word. And we don't have to worry about whether they like it or not. Because if they don't like it, it's not us that they're rejecting. It's God that they're rejecting. And if there's a dispute between God and some guy, I know which side I want to be on. Right? I'm not standing near that guy. We might have a storm come up or something. Right? We know what happens when people get too much into rejecting God. So, don't be afraid when people reject you because you witness to them. Matter of fact, Jesus says, if you suffer for my sake, you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for this holy week coming up, Lord, where your Son looked ahead and saw that he would give his life for us. And Lord, too often we think, we have this mindset that he gave his life so that we could keep ours. And that is exactly the opposite of what you want us to think. Because Christ gave his life so that we could give ours. He set an example so that we could lay down our fleshly desires at the cross and walk in liberty, in freedom that Christ has given us on the cross. Lord, so that we could walk in newness of life, in serving you and not our own appetite, not our own fleshly desires that corrupts us and causes us to get into every kind of trouble. Lord, I pray that as we think about this week, as we walk through this week and we remember, Lord, help us to remember to apply that to our own life. That we are here to serve you. You're not the God that serves us. But our service for you is one, a blessing. It's a blessing to serve you. And you bless us when we serve you. So it's not some horrible thing. But it is something that brings joy and peace and purpose into our life. That we so desperately want. Lord, please, I pray that you would just allow us to be confident and walk with you, to love you, not just for a few hours on a Sunday morning as we walk, see you walk by and we get all excited. We say, oh yeah, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise God. But Lord, when we walk out of here and into the world, help us to continue to be the ambassadors for you that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.